Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. A little bit of an offshoot of the message this morning. The apostle spent most a part of the 12 chapters in the book of Hebrews explained to us the heavenly truth about that Christ is better than. Christ is the better high priest, the better tabernacle, the better blood offered, the better sacrifice, the better covenant, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul that wrote this particular epistle, this particular letter. I cannot be dogmatic about it. His name is not mentioned, and so forth. But if you look at verse 23, helps me to believe that it is. Not only is it written similar to why the Apostle Paul would write the things that he would say, but in Hebrews 13, verse 23, it says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see him." And you know, Paul, of course, was Timothy was his son in the faith, and we often hear him talk about Timothy. So I believe it was Apostle Paul, so I might refer to it as what Paul said or whatever. Again, I can't be dogmatic about it, but at the same time, that's kind of where I stand. So instead of saying the writer of Hebrews, I might say Paul said. And I don't see anything wrong with that. That's who I believe, so that's kind of where I stand. I want to look at Hebrews 13. We'll read the first 9 verses. Well, we could read the whole chapter, but we'll get an introduction into it tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffered adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now remember them which have ruled over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And you know, conversation here is the old English word talking about a total behavior. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." That is their trusting in keeping these rituals and so forth. Let's stop there and have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you meet with us tonight. As always been prayed, that you would challenge, bless, work in our hearts. We are a needy people. And God, we live here on this earth and all the earthly things that go on. But God, you live in heaven and work in our hearts and our lives here on earth. And God, we need you tonight. Help us to be more heavenly than earthly in our behavior and our thoughts and our ways. God, may we be Christ-like in all that we say and all that we do. Help us, Lord, tonight. Teach us something from your word, and we'll thank you for it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The thought of this epistle that Paul talks about of heaven, in chapter 13, he brings us back down to earth. All this talk about how much better Christ is and all the wonderful things about heaven and so forth. But chapter 13, it's like, that's time to bring you down. Get you back to earth. Get your feet back on terra firma, and literally, in other words, practice what we've been talking about here. You notice in verse 1, he says here, let brotherly love continue. Just four words make up verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. What he's saying is, take that which I have taught you. 12 chapters now, not mentioning all the other books, of course, that letters that Paul had written, but 12 chapters here. All that I have taught you, now apply it to your earthly life, your situation, your walk here upon earth. And I understand what Paul's trying to do here, because certainly every preacher tries to do this same thing. A lot of people are waiting on God to give them something new. I talked about this this morning. Give us something new, and God's waiting on us to apply that which we already know. We need to apply these things that is given to us in the Word. God is not interested in making your mind sort of a warehouse, so to speak, of facts, but God is interested in applying the Word of God to our lives and in our daily walk. Paul says, in other words, you know these things, now apply them or do these things. If I was titled message, it'd be practice what you preach. In other words, practice what is being preached. So Paul gives us three areas here to, as it's given us, work out our salvation. And three areas very quickly tonight, let me give them to you. Practice the Word. Practice the Word in the church. Verses 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bond with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Brotherly love. Then he says in verse 3, in the body. And Paul gives us three kinds of people that are part of his church, God's church. By the way, why would Paul command us to let brotherly love continue? We have to ask ourselves, why is it that Paul brings these out? I think it's because we're not always lovable. Now, I basically am always lovable, but you know what I'm saying. You may not be. No, none of us are always lovable, right? We want to be, but sometimes we know ourselves that we're certainly not lovable. And so what it's saying is sometimes on purpose, you got to love. It's not because somebody's lovable, but God is saying to us here through Paul, but let brotherly love continue. Not every brother in Christ, sister in Christ, is always that lovable. I'm not always lovable. I hate to say that, but it's true. And you're not always lovable before you get that halo hanging above your head there. But we're going to have to on purpose. That is, when I say that, I mean by purpose. You have to make a decision to love in spite of, and you put in there that blank, whatever it is somebody said, did, action, or whatever that makes them unlovable. We have to make a decision that we're going to love them anyway. And by the way, that's exactly what the Lord did for us. What did it say there in Romans 5:8? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You know, that's not very lovable, is it? Christ died for us. So if you want to be Christ-like, don't expect everybody to be everything you want them to be. And sometimes they're not going to be very lovable, but we need to remember we're not always lovable ourselves. Amen? And so we have to make that decision. So practicing the Word of God in the church is important. This is a place to practice these things, because out there, they're not going to be so forgiving. Out there, they're going to judge Christ by you. And so we need to practice brotherly love, Christian love, right here in the church. We need to love each other, even when sometimes we're not all that lovable. Now he mentions here in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So one of those people that we need to remember is the stranger. You've heard me say this, and of course you know it's true. You've been in church very long. People sat in the same seat. I seen Don walk in tonight and I got out of his road. Why? Because I was standing right where he's sitting. Yeah, I knew where he was going. You know, sometimes when people move, it's like, where did they go? Oh, there they are over here. Yeah. Sat in the same seat, talk to the same people, go out the same door. I'd say that and I'd talk about Ruth Gossett. Ruth was from West Virginia, and somewhere she was taught, whatever door you came in, you need to go out. Amen? Now, I don't know where any you Kentuckians or West Virginians same way. I don't know. But anyway, that's a joke, ladies. Don't get upset with me. I know I got a couple Kentuckians and a West Virginian in here. But we do, don't we? Some people come through this door, and that's the door they go out, come in, go out. You pretty well know. You see them going out the other way, you wonder what's wrong, you know, what they're trying to avoid, me or what. I don't know. But, and other people come through that door back there, and that's the way they come. People sit in the same seat that they always sit in, go in and out the same door they always go in and out of, talk to people. We talk to everybody, but we usually end up with somebody or other, probably because we have similar interests or whatever the case may be. And so we need to be careful. We need practices in the church. We need to be careful that we entertain strangers unawares. You know, there is a church that I just off the top of my mind think of. I certainly wouldn't name the church, but you might know which one it is. But you can go in and you're lucky if you get a handshake, unless it's by the pastor or the pastor's wife, somebody like that, or somebody knows you, you have to go around and shake their hand sometimes, you know. Or some people, if you've ever been in church where they shake your hand, say, good to have you here, turn and walk away, you know. But sometimes you got to get to know people a little bit and get out there and shake hands. Now, I'm talking to people here that don't have a problem with that. I get a little worried that you're overzealous about that and run people off. Because you're always shaking their hand and patting them on the back and all that. I'm joking, folks. But I'm just simply saying we need to make sure that we entertain. Entertain doesn't mean having some kind of entertaining thing. It just means being lovable, friendly. That's the idea just mentioned here in verse 1 where it says, let brotherly love continue. And so what it speaks of course, is hospitality and friendship. Making an effort. I thought about this. I wrote down, I'm not sure that people are not as interested in a friendly church than having friends in the church. Now, I think people like to see a friendly church. I kind of think they go hand in hand, for us to be friendly as a church. Now, listen to this, and this might help you a little bit. Friends are made, not met. We meet people all the time, but they're not necessarily our friends. But you can make friends. And I think that certainly ought to be practiced in the church as well. I need to decide that I need to get to know those who go to my church. Now, I know this is probably not quite as needful for us at Fellowship Baptist Church because we're a small church, and I've had people, several people have come to the church really in this last all 6 months that said, I go to this big church over here and nobody knows each other. They'll just shake hands. Hi, how are you? And then you turn around and you leave and so forth, and nobody really knows anyone. And so I think no matter what church it is, it's certainly true of our church. We need to decide to know who goes to church. Get to know people a little bit. You don't have to be nosy. Just talk to them a little. You might be surprised that they have families too. There it is. Did you know I have grandkids? Well, let me take a few minutes to talk to you about that. If for no other reason I ought to do these things, even if it's selfishly. What do you mean by that? That's good for me. It's a blessing to me. Paul's saying here that our same delightful people that you know, you see in the church, you know about them. If you get acquainted, you might find out, guess what? There is others out there that are good to know as well. People that will help you. People who have those resources, those blessings. Those things in life can be a blessing to you. A church needs to be a place where God's people entertain strangers unawares. It's true out there. I'm just saying that in the church is a good place to practice. Get to know the people in the church. I pretty much know everybody here fairly well, things about you and so forth, and I've thought about and changed my mind. I thought about, well, I'd take time right here and talk about each one of you and what I know about you. Sharon, I think, is the one I've known the longest, and so I just decided to make her the illustration. She's sweating right now, all the things I know about her. But we just need to get to know one another. Entertain those strangers. Sometimes, you know, you've heard somebody say they live together, but they're strangers. And sometimes that's true in the church. People come, people go, they don't really get to know one another, and they lose that blessing because of that. And then verse 3 talks about those who are in bonds. Look at verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now the bonds here could mean several different things. It could be people that are in slavery. Many of the people ended up in slavery in some form or fashion. It could be those who have been incarcerated or put in jail. Some because of their stand for Christ. People had been certainly thrown in jail for that. But the idea here is we're to, what's the word we want to use? Administrate the spiritual truth to those who are not experienced in the liberty that they can find in Christ, that freedom that they can have in their life. You know, we've had Christians come here to fellowship, and they sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and things begin to change in what they believe, what the Bible says. They get a better understanding, and that grows their freedom and their liberty. Not to do wrong, but to do right and understand what God has done for them. Because where truth is preached, liberty will abound. When I see someone struggling in their life because of maybe sin in their life, all of us have a problem in some areas of our life. The Bible says, in that area which thus beseech us, some weakness we have, we maybe open up our mouth when we should keep it closed, I don't know, whatever it might be, some reason that they're struggling in their life, maybe I can give them a truth that will help them. You know, it's not just the preacher that stands up and preaches the truth of the Word of God. Certainly we ought to do that. I'm trying to do that tonight to encourage you, to challenge you about things. But you know, you can look around and you can be a help to somebody who may be struggling in some way and be an encouragement to them. Let's not criticize, put down, and point fingers and point people out. We need to remember this. Maybe we've been there ourselves. Maybe we had a problem in that area. I've heard people talk about somebody, boy, they're smoking. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, when you came here, you were smoking. Somebody has another problem somewhere. I just use that because that's just a one we can use. I'm just simply saying, sometimes we point a finger, oh, that's a terrible thing, and we forget, you know, we were in that situation, either that or some other thing that was that we need freedom from, and we finally got it. Well, we can be a help to others as well. And Jesus was, the Bible said, was rich, but became poor that we might be made rich. And sometimes we got to give away a few secrets about maybe how we won the victory over that. Well, then I'd have to tell them that I had a problem in that area. Well, that might be an encouragement to them. Nobody said just perfect, and believe me, nobody looks around and says, you know what, I think he or she's perfect. No, no, they don't. They don't think that. And they know that you're human just like they are, and it might be good to help them get out of that bond, whatever it is that's holding them down. Jesus took what he had and gave it to me, gave to me what I don't have, I guess I could say, so I could be what he wanted me to be. I did not know Christ as my Savior. He gave me that salvation so I can learn and grow more and know more about him and help others find Christ in their life as well. That's actually what the Kinsman Redeemer was all about. In the book of Ruth, we have a good example of that. The Kinsman Redeemer, he had to be willing, and he had to be related, and he had to have the ability. Jesus Christ had all those. And you know what? After we get saved, we can pass that down. People need to be encouraged. People sometimes feel like they're strangers, they're in bonds. And then verse 3 also talks about suffering adversity. Adversity here is an event, or maybe a cessation of events, that hinder success in somebody's life. It just seems like, you ever have that feeling like, every time I'm getting up, I fall back down again. Every time I think I got that whip, you know, down I go again. There's adversities. We need to learn to minister to those that are suffering. Look around, I don't want to get involved. That's not the way a Christian ought to think. And if we be a help to one another in the body, in the church, we practice on maybe being a help to somebody out there. Maybe we can help in some way. You know, people can come to know Christ as their Savior because a Christian was a blessing in their life. There's a physical suffering. You know, if two of us is walking along and we stub our toe, and we both stub on the same thing sticking up or whatever, boy, we know what each other feels like, right? You say, yeah, but I didn't stub my toe. He or she did. Have you ever stubbed your toe? Oh, yeah. Then you still know what it feels like, amen? And we can help one another, whether it's physically, mentally, financially. If you're a stranger of people, then I'm afraid when someone's going through a bad situation, you and I will not even know about it. We need to encourage one another. We shouldn't be strangers. People who are in bonds, Satan's got something going on in their life. We can be a help to them. Maybe going and sitting down with them and saying, you know, I've gone through that same problem, and let me be a help to you. Let me pray with you about it. You can call me and talk to me when you're going through those problems and so forth. Help people in bonds. And those who are suffering adversity. Oftentimes when someone goes through adversity, the church doesn't respond, but actually pulls away from that person. Oh my goodness, I couldn't believe that this happened or whatever. But why is that true? It's not because of the lack of love, but it's often you don't know what to say to that person. Well, what do you say to them when they're going through this problem? Sometimes you don't say anything. Sometimes I've had situations where I don't know what to say. You say, well, what did you say? I put my arm maybe around their shoulder and said, you know, I'm going to be praying for you. I don't know what it's like to go through this, but I know this is tough. And I just want you to know, we're there. We love you. We're sorry about what's going on. Sometimes you don't have an answer. But what you can let them know is, hey, we're with you. As you're going through this difficulty in your life, just let them know you don't have much to say, you don't have the answers, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you and we love you. And then he noticed there, he said as well there in verse 3, that in the body, when the body suffers, you suffer. Now let me turn it around. When you suffer, the body suffers. What do you mean by that? Well, when the body suffers, obviously you suffer. It's been, I don't know, a week and a half, or maybe it's 2 weeks. I can't remember. Time goes and I don't know. Maybe it's just a week ago. I had pants leg here and my foot got caught and I went to fall. And as I did, I brought my foot down. As I brought my foot down, there was a stand behind me. Didn't realize it was that close. And wham, I hit my little toe. Now, y'all ought to be crying right now if you want to show a little appreciation. But I hit that little toe. It's still sore now. I put shoes on, and it takes me a few minutes to, you know, for them to get that little toe to get associated with my shoe, I guess, and so I can walk around without limping. But what I'm saying is, when that little toe suffered, that's part of my body, guess what? I suffered. Oh, man, that hurt. It started out with it was sharp pain, and then the numbness came, and then gradually the numbness went out, and it was worse, you know, pain again, you know. We've all been, we've hit something or, you know, done something like that. So when the body suffers, we suffer. Did you know that when we suffer, the body suffers? I've had situations where it felt bad. I didn't know what to do. And I was just kind of sick at my stomach. Everything's fine, but I just can't eat. When I was suffering, guess what? My body was suffering. When my body was suffering, I was suffering. In the body. So, practice the Word of God in the church. But not only that, practice the Word in your marriage. That was a long one, but we'll finish up these last two real quick here. Practice the Word in your marriage. Verse 4, of course, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. How is it in your home compared to the spiritual truth that you know? Whoa. If you stop and think about it, how is my marriage, how is life at home in comparison to what I know in the Bible? Sometimes they don't match up real well. Have I converted the Bible that I know to the home in which I live? How is my marriage doing? If you want to know about my marriage, come ask me. Don't go to somebody else. I won't mention names. Just ask me. Have I converted in my marriage and in my home what I know in the Bible? Here in verse 4, he talks about the morality here. Used to be married unto death. Now it's married unto debt. You're too far in debt. I'm going to separate from you. But what do we know the Bible says? Well, the Bible says for the wives to honor their husbands, to put him first, and it says to the husbands to honor their wives by loving them and showing the love for them. Do we actually do what the Bible says. Verse 5 talks about money. Let your conversation, you know, that's the your behavior, the way you live, be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. So how does my marriage, how does my family, how does that part of my life measure up to what I know the Bible says? Well, I hope it does. It ought to. We ought to practice the Word in our marriage and in our home. And by the way, when we don't, it usually shows up in our children. Now, I understand they got the world out there to look at and all those things, and there's nobody here's got perfect kids, and nobody here things happen. I understand that, but you know, I've come to realize after this many years that even though my children are not always what I want them to be or where I want them to be, you know what? I see things popping up in their life that was taught in the home. I see them thinking, you know, what is it the daughter says, I'm becoming my mother, you know. And the son, he says, I'm becoming my father. Well, there's some truth to that. And so we want to train them up in that right way. So practice the Word in your church. Practice the Word in your marriage or in your home. And then finally, lastly, practice the Word in your submission to leadership in the church. That's submission to all leadership, but also in the church, because that's what he's talking about here. Practicing the Word in your submission to leadership. Now, I can preach this, I think, freely. I don't know that there's any problem here in the church. But, you know, I'm not always going to be here. And we need to know these truths. We need to know what the Bible says about it. I mean, I'm not going anywhere right away, as far as I know, unless the Lord has a different idea. But I'm just saying these are just truths found in the Word of God, and we need to know them. We need to practice the Word in the church. We need to practice the Word in our homes and marriages. So we need to practice the Word when it comes to submission to leadership in the church. Notice these three verses that are given about that. Just in this one chapter. First of all, in verse 7, the first thing he says is remember. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or the way they live their lives, or that behavior. So, maybe he's saying here, why don't you recall your pastor's position on a certain item or subject that you're dealing with? Now, I say that and I kind of tremble a little bit. People are looking up and saying, well, you know, they had that little thing banned or said, what would Jesus do? And of course, a pastor in church, if he thinks he's Jesus, he's got problems already. But what he says, you know, follow their conversation, their behavior, their way of life. And so, what would a pastor say about that particular situation? If the Bible says it, that certainly settles it, but many times it's not named in the Bible, then what do I do? Well, you must find the principle that the Bible gives. Now think about this. You say, well, I'm not sure about what the principle is. Then maybe you ought to think about the man of principle and what he would say or do. Well, who would that be? Well, it ought to be your pastor, or maybe you're in the wrong church. If he doesn't live by principle, I don't want to follow that kind of guy. Amen? So it may be that I look to what he would say, what he would do, the actions you believe he would take. He ought to be a principled man. You say, well, if the preacher doesn't have any power on my opinions or on my life, well, what would you say about that, Pastor? Change churches. If you can't look up to a fella knowing that, listen, he's a fella that he desires to follow the Bible. Now, you folks are lucky. I'm basically perfect. I understand that. And so there's, what's all the laughing going on in this church? No. I'm not saying that the preacher's going to be perfect, or the pastor's going to be a perfect church. That is ridiculous. And by the way, you'd probably leave if I was perfect because you couldn't stand it, right? That guy's right all the time. Don't you hate to be around people who's always right? That's why my wife has a hard time. And so, ask her. She'll say, does your husband think he's always right? She'll say, yes. Oh, that's different, isn't it, than her thinking I'm right. But the truth is, if your preacher doesn't have any power in your life, as you're thinking about a situation and come up to what he might do about that, then I would change churches. Well, I want to be around the person that I can't follow what is being taught in that pulpit. Is he living that life? And then in verse 17, go way down there to verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. This is the same statement up there. Remember in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Down here it's obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. If he has to do it and he's grieved in what he's doing, it's unprofitable. Not to him, it's unprofitable to you, it says. And so in verse 13, obey is the word here. It could be remember what he thinks and what to do about that situation. I'll have to stand before the Lord to give an account for myself, but as a pastor, I have to stand before the Lord as well for you. And when, by the way, I don't know, I know I have no idea how it's going to be, but just for illustration, your name is called. And the Lord says, Pastor, come here. Be me. So I walk up. So you're here, the Lord's here, and I'm over here. And the Lord looks over here and says, we have a problem here with separation from the world. And then he looks at me. Of course, he already knows the answers to all this. But he looks to me, did you preach on separation from the world? Yes, sir, I did. You got a problem. What if I said, no, Lord, I didn't? I got a problem. You still got your problem because you didn't obey God's word. But guess what? Now I got a problem because I didn't preach it. It may not be liked, may not even be understood, but I needed to preach that truth. All right? He says, "What? We had a problem here. You knew about how to talk to people and invite them to church and see people saved, and you didn't do that as you should have. Pastor, did you teach it? Do they know what is right? I got trouble if I didn't. You still got your trouble too, but I got a problem there." Yeah, you understand what we're saying here is that whatever the topic might be, not only do you answer for it, but I answer for the fact that I preached on that, or I didn't preach on it. Did I live that before you, or did I not? And so forth. And so I am held accountable for that which I taught and I preached to you. So obey them that have the rule over you. If he's preaching the truth, if he's preaching the word, why don't you obey that truth? Because you're going to give an account. I do give an account for what I preach, and I want to give an account for you, and I want it to be a joyful account, or it might not be, but I'll tell you, if it's not, it's unprofitable, it says, to you. Remember, obey, and last of all, verse 24, salute. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Every verse that I've just given you, verse 7, verse 17, and verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints that of Italy salute you. What in the world does he mean, salute? It's the idea of public acknowledgement. There's one thing that I hated in the military, and anybody who's been there knows what it's like, that especially in basic training. You're in basic training. Pretty much you're cloistered in one area and what you're doing, but finally, after a month or so, you had at least 2 months or whatever of what they call basic training. And it started early in the morning, lasted to evening, bam, bam, bam. They were continually hitting you. You had no rest. They were always yelling at you. It was terrible. I don't recommend it, but finally you get a little break and you get to go out on a Saturday or something, see some of the base. You haven't seen much of it other than double timing to the next thing that you're going to or something like that. So you get clean uniform on and all that, and you, a couple guys, and you walk down the sidewalk. Guess what? Here comes some lieutenant, or captain, or major, some officer. Guess what you gotta do? Gotta salute him. You're walking along, you're jabbering, all suddenly you look up and here he comes. Guess what? He's coming up. You know, you seem like that's all you're doing. All you're doing, just, what are you doing? You're acknowledging them that they're better than you are. That's how you felt anyway. You know, they shouldn't feel that way. But, you know, they're over you. You know what they taught you? Taught you you're all sitting around in a room and all of a sudden the door swings open and in walks this officer. Whoever's the first one to see that officer shouts out, attention! And everybody jumps up real quick and salutes. You know. Either all salute, or at least the one who said attention, he salutes, but they, what? You're showing acknowledgement of that person that is over you. That one that has authority there. And so, what you're actually, how many of those people that I knew that I had to salute? Well, probably none of them. When I got to Vietnam, my first job, they said, you're going to be the lieutenant's driver for a while. We need a driver. Well, that sounds pretty good. You know, drive a Jeep around. And so, of course, it was a little bit more than that. It was a radio Jeep, and I had to learn how to do a radio, and I had to learn the call signs, and I had to learn the language that you use, and I had to do it yesterday. You know, I was supposed to already know how to do this. I don't know how I was supposed to already know how to do it. But here it is. They hand me sheets. Communications hand me sheets and tells me all the stuff. And every morning you had to go up and you had your call sign. Ours was Sava Clinic. I don't have no idea what that means. I still remember it. I don't remember a lot. But Sava Clinic, mine was Sava Clinic 5-5 Oscar as a Jeep driver. And I'd have to call Sava Clinic 5-5, this 5-5 Oscar, request permission to enter the net. And a combo check, and they would come back, Sava Clinic 5-5 Oscar. This is Sava Clinic 5-5. Permission granted. And we hear you Lima Charlie, which LC, which means loud and clear. Over. And then you had to turn around and say, Sava Clinic 5-5 Oscar, this is Sava Clinic 5. Yeah, I had to keep saying these call signs back and forth. You know. And I had to learn all those things. But one of the things I had to learn very quickly is when I got up, you know, I've had breakfast, I've got ready, and I had to be up at the tent up there where the lieutenant was at that I was driving. He was a second lieutenant. And I had to get that radio on. I had to call in, make sure the radio's working. We got everything we need. I had to carry my mic that I had to carry it with me. They come up missing a lot. They'd steal them off of you. So, if you had to leave your Jeep, you reached over and you unscrewed it, unplugged it, and you stuck it somewhere. You know, of course, we wore those jungle fatigue, you had big pockets in it, but you'd stick it on. You never left your radio mic there, because somebody had come along. You say, really, they'd steal in the Army? Hey, don't leave your keys, because you won't find your Jeep when you get back. I mean, that's how bad it is. But anyway, what's the first thing you do? Well, when the lieutenant opens the flap and walks out, he walks out toward you, stand attention. Why? Well, the guy that was my lieutenant was probably 23 years old. Fresh out of school, you know. Probably one of those guys that wore the blue helmets, you know, and they run around, you know. I mean, he was starched and all that and what, and so I had to salute. He saluted me back, and that's how we started our day. Why, I was acknowledging that he was the lieutenant. He was the leader. And I was to go with him. So, they, it's simply the fact that you put them, so to speak, in that position. And so we do that, you know, I like to be called pastor. Don't call me Dr. So-and-so, I'm not one. Don't call me reverend, I'm not always all that reverend. You know, whatever it is. I can be called pastor. That's my position. I am a shepherd, an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. So, pastor, Pastor Philip, that's fine with me. Because that's my position. You're showing honor to the position as pastor. Every time I get a letter from one of the preachers, and they may be a friend, and it's Dr. So-and-so, it just bugs me. I still smile and love them, but it bugs me, you know. If you're a pastor, be a pastor, you know. But anyway, it just shows position. And that's what we need to do. Person who puts them in that position is saluting or honoring that situation here. Be careful around those who put down a pastor in a church, whatever church it is. We need to be careful about that. I try not to do that, even though sometimes I would like to because I know the guy or whatever, but I need to be careful of that. It's kind of like David did with King Saul, and David even did with his own son Absalom. He let God take care of that situation. We don't know everything that we need to know. We need to be careful about these things. The conclusion here is that there are areas in our life that we are to be careful that we're not disobedient to the truth of the Word of God. Every one of these three points was practice the Word. Practice the Word in your church. Practice the Word when it comes to your home and marriage. And practice the Word in a submission in a leadership position that God has put someone in. We ought to show that respect to that position. Remember them, obey them, and salute them or acknowledge that position. Three areas to work out our salvation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Practice what is preached. I didn't say practice what you preach. I said practice what is preached. Knowing the Word of God. Living according to it. Desiring to be Christ-like in our lives. God is honored and glorified thereby. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for our good folks that are out. Appreciate each and every one. We might think, well, we didn't really need that message. Oh, we all need it. We all need to be reminded. If we are in agreement and follow it correctly, well, praise the Lord. Lord, I've heard other preachers stand in this pulpit and preach. And thinking, you know, I say the same thing. And then I get to thinking, I'm glad they're preaching the same thing. They agree with me, I agree with them. We agree with what the Bible says. May that be true in our hearts tonight. Lord, any area that we need to deal with and work with, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that we might be willing to come forward and deal with that tonight and ask you to be a help with us in those areas. And then there may be someone we need to pray for, a situation we need to pray about. Then God, may we have the liberty to come forward and kneel and pray and bring that situation to you. God, we love you, praise you, thank you for it all. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.